invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Paul's epistle to the Romans, the greatest letter ever written. This morning we're in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. If you haven't brought your Bible this morning, there are black pew Bibles on the pew rack in front of you, and this is found on page 948 in your pew Bibles. We have been going through Paul's letter to the Romans for a little over a year now here at Sovereign Grace. We're in chapter 12. We have seen in Romans, Paul lays out the wonderful good news that the Lord Jesus Christ saves sinners. Those who are undeserving, whom Paul says earlier, deserve the wrath of God, Christ Jesus came to save. One, by perfectly keeping the commands of God. Two, by dying on the cross in our place, taking God's wrath and punishment on himself. And he rose again. And so in Christ, we have forgiveness of sins and we have newness of life. For 11 chapters, Paul has laid out basically what some call the doctrinal or the theological section of Romans. And when he comes to chapter 12, though there have been a lot of practical things along the way, I hope you've seen that, Paul comes to a more concentrated section of exhortation. And so we come now to chapter 12. Last week we saw that we are, in light of the mercies of God, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And we pick up this morning in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he apply its truth to our lives today. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this your word. We thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. You have provided for us, O God, salvation that is none of us, that is all of you. But, oh God, that free gift comes with a demand that we with Christ lay down our lives in service to your people. And so, oh God, we pray that you would challenge us, that you would strengthen us, that you would give us grace today to be faithful in our service. Write this word on our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the marks of a good teacher or a good preacher is the ability to take lessons of God's word and apply them to God's people so that we might put into practice God's word. It's not enough, I believe. There are some teachers of preaching who teach this, but I don't believe it. It's not enough simply to proclaim the word, to say what the word teaches. Good preachers also apply God's word to people's lives and to their hearts. And I believe the Apostle Paul comes this morning in this section of Romans as a good teacher or a good preacher of the word of God. Because he has said back in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, in light of the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then he applies that to the lives of God's people. What does this mean in practice? And in fact, for the next three chapters, we're going to see, four chapters actually, right through the end of Romans chapter 16, we're going to see how Paul lays this out in practice, what this means for us. In light of the mercies of God, we have seen in previous weeks that salvation is all of God. It's all about God. It's not about us. God, we saw a couple weeks ago, brings His salvation in a way that He gets all the praise and He gets all the glory. It's all about God. It's not about us. In light of that, we saw last week in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's all about God. It's not about us. It's not about me. Life means living for God. Life means living as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Why? Because it's all about Him. It's not about me. And we have got to get that lesson right in our lives. It's all about God. Life is God. Life is Christ. And we are to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul tells us this morning one thing that this means. And one thing that this means is that we give ourselves to the church, to the body of Jesus Christ. See, it's one thing to stop and think about sacrifice in theory. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Oh yeah, I can do that. I'm a living sacrifice. But if I don't do anything with it in my life, I'm not a living sacrifice. I can proclaim it with my mouth. I can think it in my head or in my heart. But if I'm not actually carrying it through, I'm not a living sacrifice. It doesn't mean a thing until you get up there on top of the wood and say, "Here, God, take me and use me." It's a lie to do otherwise. Oh yeah, that sounds good. I'm a living sacrifice. But I don't serve Christ. It's a lie to say that. Paul says here's what it means. Here's how it works out in practice. We live not for self, but we live for the church. We live for the people of God, and not just the church in general. I believe when Paul uses this language of the body of Christ as he does here, he means the local body of believers. We can support churches, we can support missionaries, but Paul is saying, serve the church, serve the body. Serve, if you're a member of Sovereign Grace, this body of believers. That's the first thing that it means to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now, as he said in chapter 12, verse 2, we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We must have renewed minds. We must think differently, and in particular, we must think differently from the world. What does the world say? The world says life is all about self. And in fact, I think that easily creeps into churches today. That it's about me. It's about my fulfillment. Now, I believe it is fulfilling to serve the church, but it's not about me. And we need to guard against this kind of individualism that says the Christian life is about your personal walk with the Lord. It is that, but it's much more than that. It means giving ourselves to serve the body of Christ. We have got to get this right. We have got to think differently, and we have got to make sure that the influences of the world do not get in our head. In fact, Paul begins our section this morning after telling us in verse 2 of chapter 12, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice in verse 3, he uses the word think four times in one verse. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I counted three as I was going through that. I know there are four in there, at least in the Greek. Maybe there are four in the English. I can't read and count at the same time. But our minds must be transformed. We must think properly. Now, I want to look this morning then, in light of this theme of a living sacrifice, in light of what we're going to see in terms of service, it begins with the mind. It begins with thinking properly, being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I want you to see three things, three characteristics of the renewed mind. Not only are you a living sacrifice, but do you have a renewed mind? Here's how you can check that. First, the renewed mind is the humble mind. The renewed mind is the humble mind. Notice what Paul says here in verse 3. I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And notice, by the way, that Paul begins in verse 3 really by asserting his own authority. By the grace given to me as an apostle, I say to you, sit up and take notice. This is serious stuff, Paul says. Do not think more highly than you ought to think. Be humble. Do not be proud. This is the renewed mind. I was going to turn there this morning for the sake of time. Go back, jot this down, go back and reread this familiar passage in Philippians chapter 2. This great hymn of Christ where Paul begins in Philippians 2 verse 5 saying, have this mind in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who did what? Who humbled himself and became a servant and became obedient even unto death on the cross. Have this mind. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you must have this mind, the mind of a servant. It's Christ's mind. It's got to be your mind and my mind. You must be willing to serve. Pride hinders our service. It hinders it. It does it in many ways. First of all, pride may lead us to think we have gifts that we don't have. Some people, they've sat under a good teacher or a good preacher, they say, I want to do that. And they think they might have the gift of teaching or preaching, when perhaps they don't. Now, sometimes we can misdiagnose people as not having the gift. A good friend of mine was up at pastors a church up in the New England area, in the Boston area, and I don't know if you know who Sandy Wilson is, now the pastor of Second Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. When Sandy Wilson came to Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary to do his seminary, he attended this friend's church, and this friend told him, I don't think you have the gift. If you ever heard Sandy Wilson preach, you know he's got the gift. So we're sometimes wrong in our evaluation, but the flip side is that we can sometimes think we have a certain gift that we don't have. That's pride. We must think, as Paul says, in accord with the measure of faith that God has given to us. What is the gift that God has given to us? Second thing that pride does is it can cause us to brag about our gifts. And so our gifts become self-serving, not other-focused. They don't serve others. But a third thing that pride does is it causes us not to use the gifts that we do have. The reason why we don't serve as we should is pride. We may say, well, I got too much to do. I don't have enough time. But it comes down to pride. And that's why Paul begins this passage, talking about gifts by saying we've got to be humble. We've got to battle against pride. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. It takes humility to serve. Pride is the greatest obstacle to serving Christ and His church. Pride is the greatest obstacle. This shows itself in a number of different ways. Oh, I'm better than they are. They're lucky to have me, in fact. I'm better. I don't know that they really deserve my use of my gifts. Another way that pride shows itself is thinking, well, what if I mess up? What if I mess up? In my use of my gifts, what if I fail? You might. But the thing that keeps you from serving is pride. The fear of failing. Pride keeps us isolated from the body of Christ. It's pride that does that. It keeps us isolated from the body of Christ. Now let me just say that humility does not mean denigrating our gifts. Well, I don't have anything to offer. What can I offer to God's people? I don't have gifts. That's pride. That's not humility. Humility does not mean denigrating. It does not mean denying our gifts. What we need, as Paul says here, is sober judgment. It means sober assessment, as Paul says in verse 3. Think of ourselves with sober judgment, with sober assessment, and think this way: your gift is from God. Don't be proud about it, because God gave it to you anyhow in the first place. It's not about how wonderful you are, what a great person you are. Your gift has come from God. So what does God call us to do? Humbly recognize our gifts and use them in the service of His people. Be humble, not proud. The renewed mind is the humble mind. I once read part of an interview with a missionary couple in Africa. And this missionary was one, the man was asked if he liked his work. And he answered in this way: do I like this work? No. My wife and I do not like dirt. We have reasonably refined sensibilities. We do not like crawling into vile huts through goat refuse. But is a man to do nothing for Christ he does not like? God pity him, if not. Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders to go, and we go. Love constrains us. Humility, a willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So the renewed mind is the humble mind. Secondly, the renewed mind recognizes the importance of the body of Christ. The importance, the centrality of the church, the body of Christ. We have got to think in these terms, in terms of the importance of the people of God, the body of Christ. It's not about my individual relationship, my individual walk with God. Again, as I said, that is important. I pray that each one of you are getting up or going to bed late, whenever your time is, and you're spending time in God's Word, that you're spending time in prayer. That's vital to the Christian life. But the Christian life is not all about you as an individual and your growth in Christ. It is about Christ, His kingdom, and His church. And notice how Paul moves here, right from presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to the church. That's immediately where he goes. To the church, Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Here's what it means. Serve the church. Recognize the importance of the body of Christ. And Paul goes to this metaphor, the body, with Christ as its head. We cannot love the head without loving the body. As I once heard Sandy Wilson say, can you imagine saying to someone, I love your head, but I hate your body? That's an offense. And so it's an offense to Jesus Christ. I love your head. I love the head. And I'm not so wild about the body. Notice what Paul says here. There is one body, verses 4 and 5, but many members. In fact, notice how he ends verse 5. Individually, we are members one of another. We belong together. God has constructed this body of believers, Sovereign Grace, Presbyterian Church, to have one body with many members, with a variety of gifts, all that fit together, all that work together, so that God might be exalted and God might be glorified. For the good of His church, for the glory of His name, God has built and is building His body here, that we belong to one another. We are members of one another. Now, this also affects us individually. As John Piper puts it, our true individuality is found in relation to the body of Christ. Our true individuality, who we are, who am I? You are part. If you're a member here, you are part of this body. You belong to Christ. You're a member of this body of believers. That is part of who you are. And if you have confusion, if you have some disorientation in your life, perhaps it's because you're not serving this body the way you should. Our individuality is found in relation to the body of Christ. I am part of you. You are part of me. That's why it hurts so much when we say goodbye to people. It stinks. It hurts. We are part of one another, and we are to use our gifts to serve one another. So here is the foundational truth. If you belong to Christ, you belong to His church, and you must be an active participant in that body. You must be. In particular, using your gifts. Not just generally, but using our gifts to serve. It's good to have Christian friends. Those who bring support and encouragement. Those outside the church. That's a wonderful thing. We all need that. I need that. I've got some that I rely on, that I look to advice for spiritual admonition and counsel. I need that. They're not here. We need that in our lives. But God has called us particularly to serve and be active and find our encouragement and our usefulness in the church, in the local church, in the body of believers. This body of believers, if you're a member of Sovereign Grace. Scripture makes clear that there is no maturity without the body of Christ. We can't grow to maturity apart from the body. Ephesians chapter 3. There's no living for Christ without living for His church. And when we fail to serve the whole body suffers. A diversity of gifts, a diversity of parts. Each part must function properly in service of the body. Just like our human bodies, many different parts of the body. And when the parts of our bodies don't work the way they should, we struggle in various ways. Many of you know that. As you have physical ailments, ongoing physical problems, and you may be You may think back, long for those younger days when you could do the things you used to be able to do. Well, the body of Christ needs all the members working together for the health of the body and for the glory of Jesus Christ. And when we fail to serve, we suffer individually. When you are not using your gifts, you suffer. You may not put that together in your mind, but you do. You do. So the renewed mind recognizes the importance, the centrality of the church, the body of Christ. And third and finally, the renewed mind is willing to use its gifts to serve Christ and His church. The renewed mind is willing to use its gifts to serve Christ and His church. Notice here in verses 6 to 8 that Paul lays out several gifts. He actually lays out 7. We don't have time this morning to go through these exhaustively. They can be divided into 2 different gifts, what we might call speaking gifts and serving gifts. This list here is not meant to be exhaustive. It is a representative list. We have other lists of gifts, other places in Scripture. Some things are here which we find other places. There are things here that aren't found other places, and there are things other places not found here. Okay, I'm trying to say this is not exhaustive as we go through this. Your gift in particular may not be here, and yet it's still helpful if we quickly go through these gifts. Verse 6, Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. First gift listed here is prophecy. Now, I believe that prophecy is authoritative divine revelation. I also believe that prophecy is a gift that God gave to His church before the canon was complete. With the completion of canon prophecy, as I understand what prophecy is, as authoritative divine revelation, the prophet could say, thus saith the Lord, prophecy does not continue in the church today. The Old Testament canon is actually serves as a model for this. When prophecy ceased in Israel, the Old Testament canon was closed. The early church, before the New Testament canon was completed and put together, needed this gift of prophecy. God used it to declare His will, His revelation to His people. So prophecy here, though significant in Paul's day, I believe Scripture teaches is no longer for the church. But it's to be used in proportion to our faith. He goes on, service is next. If service in serving others. The diaconal ministry, in fact, the word here for service is the word diakonia, the word that the Greek word that our word deacon comes from, a serving ministry, helping, meeting the needs of others. He goes on, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. Those two things oftentimes are tied together. Teaching can be simply laying out the facts of God's Word. Exhortation perhaps is exhorting people to live according to God's Word. Perhaps it's teaching and preaching. The exhortation here could also mean private exhortation that we bring to people, encouraging, exhorting them to live according to God's Word. Notice here in verses 6 and 7 that Paul says, in 7 and 8, Paul says, if service in serving, the one who teaches in teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. In other words, he says, do it. If it's service, do it, serve. If it's teaching, teach. If it's exhortation, do it. How easy it is to grow weary in well-doing. I've done that. I've used my gifts. My time's done. It's time for somebody else to pick up the ball. You ever think that way? Don't shake your head no. because I think that way myself. Time to somebody else. No. If you've got a gift, do it. Use it in the church. The final three, the one who contributes, verse 8, in generosity. What a great gift this is. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who contributes has the ability to give and trust God for the future. Oh, what a great gift. God will provide. I'm going to give generously. Some of you have that. And I have a holy envy of that gift that you have. God will provide. For those who lead, verse 7, with zeal. It's easy to get lazy in our leading. Leaders oftentimes don't have someone looking over their shoulder. It's easy to fall down in our jobs, but we are to lead with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, the end of verse 8, with cheerfulness. As we help, as we do acts of mercy, we must be joyful. We must be cheerful. Sometimes we can even have a sense of begrudging the one that we go to serve. But we are to serve others with cheerfulness. It's a joy, not a duty. If I were to come to visit one of you in the hospital, and you were to say to me, "Oh, thank you for coming, Pastor," and I were to say, "Oh, don't worry about it, it's my duty, I have to come," you wouldn't think that very good. It's my joy. It's my delight. I may not always be thinking that in my mind when I'm leaving the house, but it's joy, it's a delight. We must serve with cheerfulness. Isn't that the way Christ has served us? With joy and cheerfulness. We need to praise God that Christ was not begrudging in His attitude toward those He came to save. He could have, He should have. We scorned Him. We transgressed His law. We spit in His face. But He came to save us from our sins, to serve us. He is the ultimate humble servant who present His body as a living sacrifice. Christ laid Himself down for His people, and we are called to do the same. If we fail to use our gifts in service of the church, we say that we have not given our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's the message here in Romans chapter 12. To live for Christ means to serve His people. I love the little essay by Francis Schaeffer. The title of it is No Little People, No Little Places. And in this essay, Francis Schaeffer reflects on the theme of selfless service, and he begins by considering Moses' rod or Moses' staff. What was it? What was Moses' rod? What was Moses' staff? It was a piece of wood. It was a stick. It was a shepherd's staff. But as Schaeffer points out in this essay, it was the instrument by which God performed miracles in Egypt and delivered His people from slavery. The rod of Moses became a serpent when he threw it on the ground, and it swallowed up the serpents of the Egyptian magicians. With the rod, Moses struck the Nile, and the river became blood. The water became blood. Moses stretched forth his rod, and many of the plagues came on the land of Egypt. And when the Israelites were trapped between the sea on one hand, on one side, and the Egyptian army on the other side, what did God tell Moses to do? Lift up your staff. And the sea parted. and God's people went to safety. Now, Schaeffer says, what was it that took this insignificant piece of wood, a staff, and was used by God into an instrument that would do great things and lead to the deliverance of His people? Schaeffer says the answer is in Exodus 4:20. Don't look there now. But there in Exodus 4:20, Moses' rod became, quote, the rod of God. In the same way, Schaeffer goes on, God uses insignificant people with meager gifts to do His work in the world, sometimes in ways that affect history. And he goes on to say this, but, he says, that which is me must become the me of God. Then I can become useful in God's hands. The Scripture emphasizes that much can come from little if the little is truly consecrated to God. There are no little people and no big people in the true spiritual sense, only consecrated and unconsecrated people. What about you this morning? Have you truly become the you of God? Are you a living sacrifice? As demonstrated in your service to His church, the body of Christ. I challenge you this morning. If you are a member of this church, if you are a member of Sovereign Grace Presbyterian Church, and if you are not using your gifts to serve this body, you are not living for Christ the way Scripture calls you to. I would call on you this morning to repent, to turn, to love the Lord Jesus, to love the head, and to love His body, to serve in this place. As we consecrate ourselves to God, I believe God will do great things in and through us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ who became obedient even unto death on the cross. And so, O God, may we become obedient to Your word, to Your commands, that we might live all for Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.